Let's all bow together, please, and we'll unite our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank Thee that we're privileged to gather here on this another Sabbath morning. We approach Thee through the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the throne of grace to seek from Thee the help that we need on this another occasion of gathering to study the Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt meet with us as we read the Scriptures, as we consider them together. May Thy presence be known by each one. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and the truth of Scripture and apply it to our hearts. Remember us this day, this is Thy day. We desire, Lord, that it will be sanctified, that Thou wilt be glorified. And in all our gatherings, may there be a work done for the extension of Thy kingdom. Hear us and bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen and amen. Welcome you all to our Bible class today, and also our webcast viewers. Glad to have all of you with us. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read in this chapter, beginning at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll end there at verse 15, and we know that God will bless the reading of his own infallible word. As I said last Lord's Day, we have moved now into the realm and dealing with the whole subject of the doctrine of man. We have moved into the realm of the fall of man. We have looked already at the matter of man in a state of innocence, but we come now to man in a state of sin. And today we come to consider some of the results of the fall of man. The consequences of man's fall are actually summarized for us in a very succinct way in the Westminster Confession of Faith. You have that statement before you in your notes. I'll just read it. By this sin, they fell, that is Adam and Eve, from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. In the light of those statements from our confession, and also in the light of Scripture, we can say that everything that has ever occurred in the history of man, of an evil nature, is the result of the fall. All within the realm of sin, all human sorrows and diseases, all of the calamities and catastrophes that occur in the natural realm result from the disobedience of that first representative man, that is, the man we know as Adam. People don't like that. They will try to explain why there are sicknesses and sorrows, and they'll try to explain why there are natural catastrophes, and they will never consider that all originally derives from sin. It has come down as a result of the fall of man. And of course, even in circles where the charismatic teaching prevails, they also will deny this. They will, well, to some degree they deny it, and they'll try to explain things away with regard to the reason for calamities and catastrophes, especially when people are sick. I know I've touched on these things before, but I think it's worthy of saying it here again. When God's people become ill, they're told, you don't have enough faith, or you're not walking closely enough with the Lord, or whatever, and now God's punishing you. Whereas we are shown in Scripture that it is because man fell that all of these calamities have come upon the human race as a whole, and not even God's people are exempt. And therefore, when in the natural course of life a believer, as we all will, becomes sick somehow or other, with one degree of sickness or another, whatever it might be, when that happens, we must remember that it is because of what happened at the fall of man. Now today, in this study, we're going to look at some of the immediate effects of the fall. I have not all of them covered in the study today. We'll probably come back to that again next week. But some of the immediate effects of the fall are set before us in the verses that we have just read here in Genesis chapter 3. And first of all, and perhaps most important of all, man became guilty. If you look with me at verse 7, you notice there the opening words of that verse, the eyes of them both were opened. When man fell, he lost his legal and moral innocence. He became subject to real guilt. And this is what's in view, really, in those words, the eyes of them both were opened. The thought here is that they now felt and they were conscious of the loss of their original righteousness and their prior goodness and innocence in which they were created. And they were fully aware of the act of disobedience, and therefore they knew that they were guilty. So this is what these words refer to. There was this immediate consciousness of their awful guilt. There was this thought, this awareness that before God, the one who had made them, they had committed the sin of disobedience, and now they felt the guilt of that. I think we should stress this because when you look at these words, you will notice that the devil's statement to Eve has now proved to be a lie. Whenever, that as far as Adam and Eve are concerned, they now realize that the devil certainly had been lying. The devil had essentially told them that if they took of this fruit, if they ate of this tree, then they would become like God himself. Look there at verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This was the promise of Satan. It was really a promise that they would become equal with God, and they would have the same kind of wisdom as God, and all of that was set before them. But when they did disobey God, their eyes were opened in an entirely different sense. And of course the reference here is not only to their physical eyes, not even at all perhaps as a reference to their understanding. They understood now that they had been deceived, or that the devil had lied, and rather than them becoming as gods, as the word there could, or as God himself, as the word could be read in verse 5, where it says, ye shall be as gods. That word gods there is the word Elohim, which is one of the names of God, so it could be read that way. Ye shall be as God himself. They've been told this, but now they discover it's wrong, because they have lost fellowship with God, they have lost communion with God, they're guilty before God, They are therefore plunged into this awful consciousness of the loss of what they had originally as God had made them. Now that awareness of guilt displayed itself as shame with regard to their physical nakedness. Look on with me at verse 7. It says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They were ashamed of their physical nakedness, but that shame was a reflection of the inward nakedness that they felt. That is, with regard to their guilty consciences before God. Inwardly they felt and they knew that they had lost this original righteousness. And therefore, inwardly they felt naked, as it were. They felt that they had been denuded of their innocence. And of course, that is what had happened. Their consciences were accusing them, so much so that this feeling of having been stripped, as it were, of original righteousness then manifested itself with regard to what you call the external sphere of things. So they were physically naked at this point, and because they had lost their original righteousness, the sense of guilt that overwhelmed them manifested itself in the shame that they now felt, even with regard to their physical nakedness. I want to look at that just one more time and then come back to look at the matter of the guilt, because when we look here at this reference to their physical nakedness, there is instruction there, I believe, that is important. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 25, it says there, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And this is their condition prior to their fall. And in that state of innocence, they were physically naked, but they were not ashamed. They were not embarrassed. Therefore, their shame or their embarrassment over their physical nakedness now, as you see in verse 7, manifested itself, you see, after they had sinned. And therefore, their attempt to cover themselves was actually a demonstration of the guilt that they felt within themselves and an attempt to try to cover their guilt. Because the two here are connected. And we need to see this, that they were physically naked before they sinned. This is how the first man and the first woman actually were, as verse 25 shows us, prior to the fall. When the fall takes place, there's this sense of sin, this sense of guilt. And so much so do they feel it, that the sense of their guilt manifests itself outwardly, as I have said, and they seek to cover themselves up. Now, in connection with this, I want you to understand here that there's a very important matter to learn, and that is that where there's no shame over public nakedness before others, that does not mean that such people are not sinners. What it actually means is they've got a seared conscience. You turn over with me to the New Testament for a moment or two and look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. They have a seared conscience, and even worse than that, they're under the dominion of Satan. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. It says, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs." This demoniac of Gadara, Luke 8 and verse 27, is a man who is described here as being in a state of nakedness. Now he's under the dominion of the devil. And obviously this state of nakedness is attributed to his demonic possession. Then go on down to verse 35, where after the Lord has dealt with the man and obviously saved him, you read this: "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. They were afraid." That is, the people who saw all this, they were afraid. Now, you'll notice here that nakedness and nudity is spoken of here in association with the work of Satan. And I mention this because we live in an age where society is obsessed with this pollution. And we've got to see what it's all about. We've got to see that it is a pollution society that is derived from the work of Satan. And of course, because of the wickedness of men's hearts. What we're seeing is that originally when man fell, prior to that he was in a state of nakedness, but he was not ashamed at that point. After he fell, the sense of shame over nakedness is attached to the guilt that he felt within himself. The two go together. And therefore, when people are so obsessed with public nudity and pursue that kind of wicked lifestyle, it's an evidence, as I say, that either their consciences are seared or they are directly under demonic control. And we should pay heed to that. It is a very solemn thing when you start to develop that whole line of thought. And I can't do that today. That's not my study. But I've thought about this a lot, and I've actually felt that sometime I will do a study on this to carry it right on through. But let me just mention, this is why God tells women to be modest, and men as well. And women need to, especially to take that to mind, because of the teaching of Scripture, there is an emphasis on the female to cover herself. And the very root of all this lies in what we're looking at today. And therefore, if Christian women would only stop to think of what the Bible teaches about this whole issue of nudity and nakedness and what lies behind it and the association with it in the realm of the work of the devil, it would cause them to think. It would cause them to be more modest, I would suggest to you, with regard to how they dress themselves. Because lying behind all this, there is the work of the devil. So, but that's for another time. But I just draw your attention to this, because whenever they fell into sin, guilt came in, and this guilt that they felt is demonstrated externally, outwardly. They immediately try to cover themselves up, because the guilt that they felt within was therefore like a stripping of their souls. And a denuding of themselves, as I have put it, from their original righteousness. And because they felt that and they knew that, they outwardly tried to cover themselves up to demonstrate what they actually felt within themselves. So their attempt to cover themselves with the fig leaves was an attempt to relieve their shame and accordingly rid themselves of the feeling of guilt that was now expressing itself in their physical nakedness. Look also at verse 8. And notice there, they attempted to hide themselves from the Lord. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This is another attempt, you see, to conceal their guilt. They run to hide from God. And the words of verse 8 are very, very important as you think about what is being said there. This is a measure, of course, that men always will take when they are caught, when they're caught out, when they're faced with their sin. Isn't it true that when a criminal is being pursued, he will try to find a place to hide? Even when he commits his crime, he will run to hide somewhere. Why is that? Because he feels guilty. And therefore, the very actions that he takes in trying to hide and conceal what has happened is a manifestation of his guilt. We all think of our children as they grow up in our homes, and they're not very old until you see this manifesting itself. You might see your little boy or little girl away in a corner trying to hide, and you know right away the child has done something wrong. But you see the point, as soon as man sins, guilt come in and he tries to cover up, he tries to hide. It's actually the demonstration that he is guilty. So you see it there in 7, where they try to cover their physical nakedness. You see it in verse 8, where they run to hide from God. Then look at verse 10, again, verses 10 and 11, where there's important information. It says, And he said that as God said, Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now right there, Adam attempts to confine his fear to a sense of physical nakedness. He simply says, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. But look at verse 11. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And in verse 11, God is compelling Adam to recognize that his physical nakedness is a reflection of a sin and a consequent loss of righteousness. God is driving Adam here back to the true cause or ground of his fear, that is his disobedience. Adam tries to confine it merely to the fact that he was naked. That's why he was afraid. That's why he ran away from God. But in verse 11, God brings him right back to his disobedience. And again, he attaches the two together. Man's guilt because of his disobedience, the matter of his nakedness, he brings it together, and he shows, therefore, that Adam is guilty of disobedience. And it has manifested itself already in his own being by how he felt. But he's trying to evade this. He's trying to fight against it. He's trying to run from it. But God brings him right back to it and says, Adam, you have sinned. You have disobeyed me, and therefore you are guilty. And there's no escape from guilt. Guilt, men and women, is an awful and terrible force in the mind and in the conscience. Remember that there's a day coming when guilt, if it's not felt now by men because their consciences are seared, guilt will suddenly awaken in a most horrendous fashion. I want you to see that over in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. And I know these verses are well known, but there's this same thought here that we've been looking at, the fact that man wants to hide himself because he feels guilty. Revelation 6, verse 16, it is describing the coming of Christ and all that will happen on that great day. From verse 12 on down, you read this, and then verse 16, these men said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice here that on the day when the Lord returns, the great day of judgment, as I've said, if men have not faced up to their guilt beforehand, they are going to feel it that day. And they will try to hide. They'll want to hide. That will be the longing of their souls. Somewhere to hide. Somewhere to conceal themselves. Some kind of covering. Even so much so that they'll want the rocks and the mountains to fall on, which simply means that they would like to be exterminated. They would like life extinguished. They don't want to live anymore. They don't want to face God. But it will be impossible for them to escape. So there are verses that show to us the power of guilt. And of course, when men feel guilty, they will try all kinds of things to get rid of that guilt. And there's only one way to be rid of guilt, and that is by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that purges the conscience from guilt. See that in Hebrews, in various verses there. Whenever the blood of the Lamb is applied to the guilty conscience, the guilt is gone. Because the sinner is no longer before God in his sin, but rather he's before God covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's what deals with guilt, and that alone. But here's one fact, the major result of the fall, this matter of guilt. We see it in all these ways here in reference to Adam and his nakedness and his attempt to cover himself and hide from God and evade his responsibility. He's a guilty man. He also became morally corrupt. And that moral corruption is seen in that the first transgression was then immediately followed by a series of transgressions all down through these verses. In other words, it became evident that it was now our first parent's nature to act in accordance with the sinful condition into which they had fallen. And last week I pointed out that before they ever ate the fruit, they already had fallen. There had been a change within them. I pointed out to you last week that while the devil was the tempter, the devil is not the one who is to be blamed for man's fall. Man deliberately chose to disobey God, which means that there was an inward change of his nature, his whole being. And then he went ahead and he ate the fruit in disobedience. I was thinking about that afterwards, but the fact that it wasn't the devil who was actually the cause of man's fall. He was the one who tempted man, but he wasn't the one who caused the fall. It was man's own deliberate choice to sin. I was thinking about that afterwards. And you see it this way. Temptation. Temptation in the case here of the devil tempting Eve and then Adam. Temptation doesn't change anybody inwardly. It is within the person's own heart that the change occurs, and right here Adam and Eve inwardly changed and then obeyed the temptation. But temptation itself, whether then or even now, is not the cause of sin. It is man's own heart. That's what James teaches. He says, every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, it brings forth sin. So it's man's own heart and nature that actually is the cause of sin, or the source of sin and the root of sin. It's not the temptation. And you see that, of course, very vividly when you look at Jesus Christ. The devil tempted Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin, because there was nothing in Christ to sin. He had not a sinful nature, of course. He could not even sin. So I make that point just to stress to you that, as I said last week, people blame the devil for all kinds of things, and he's not responsible. It's man's own heart. And the point is here that this moral corruption had already entered their hearts. Then they went ahead and disobeyed God. And as soon as that first transgression took place, there was a whole series of transgressions. Look at them. The evidence of it is here. First of all, again, they sought to cover up their guilt. Verse 7. When they sewed those fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, that was a sinful act. Now, do you see what I'm saying? They know they're guilty, but because their nature is now corrupt, they try to cover up, and that's sin. When people try to cover up, that is sin itself. There's the sin they're trying to cover up, and then there's the sin of covering up. So there's another trend. There's the evidence of the corruption of their nature. They try to cover up. Then they had this, what I've called intuitive. It was inward. Intuitive inclination to avoid God's presence. Verse 8 again, where they ran to hide among the trees of the garden. And that demonstrates the moral corruption of man's nature. Because man has got this inward inclination toward darkness and away from light. He ran to the trees to hide there, demonstrating at least the thought of man searching out the gloom and the shadow where he can hide away from God. He doesn't want the Lord. He doesn't want the Lord's presence near him. That's an evidence of moral corruption. John 3:19-20. Men love darkness rather than light. That's part of human nature. And you see it here. Then they refused to acknowledge their sin, to take the blame for it. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And then the woman in verse 13, she blamed the serpent. And therefore, there was this refusal to acknowledge sin, a refusal to take the blame for sin. That again is the evidence of moral corruption. Then there was deviousness and deceit in their hearts. Go down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now in that verse 22, God declares essentially that Adam was now in such a morally corrupt state that he would try to devise a way to get back into that to which he had no right. That's what the Lord's saying there, essentially. Adam will try to make his way back in to take of the tree of life. And he has no right to it now. He's forfeited the right. He's a fallen man. He's a guilty man. But God knows that in Adam's heart there's deviousness, there's deceit. Therefore, he has to put up a barrier to keep man from making his way to the tree of life. Now, I know there's a lot of mystery there in that 22nd verse. The man has become as one of us to know good and evil and the tree of life and so on. What does that all mean? I cannot fully answer that. It's shrouded in mystery. But the point is, from this perspective today, there's a demonstration of the deceit of man. And you see that all the time. Man wants to gain eternal life as a result of something he does. And of course, God will never allow that. But that's part of man's corrupt nature. The fact that men devise ploys and seek to do certain things simply to try to gain eternal life or find a way to heaven is actually a demonstration of the corruption of their hearts. That moral wickedness that reigns within them. And men think that what they're doing is good, it's commendable. They pat themselves on the back, they preen themselves at what they have devised and the religious observances that they go through, and they think it's all wonderful. But God shows us here, it comes from his own fallen nature. It's devious, it's deceitful. It's an evidence of corruption. So, there was much evidence of corruption here. As you look at these details. The third thing that we're looking at today is that the image of God and man was distorted. When the Lord had made man, it was for the purpose of having his own likeness and image revealed. That's why God said, "Let us make man in our own image." You see, there was nothing else in creation that did that. Now, the original creation was perfect. And furthermore, the Lord's glory, the Lord's power, all of those great attributes were revealed in creation and still are revealed in creation. Indeed, Romans 1, 19 and 20 tell us that there is sufficient revelation in the book of nature to leave man inexcusable. So, creation, generally speaking, did reveal much of God by way of his glory, his attributes and power and so on. But you see, even in the original state of things, it was only through man that the Lord was most fully revealed, simply because it was only in man that there was the divine image. Therefore, man was made in a just and in a holy relationship with God, and that was a reflection of the divine image. That is, the moral nature of God was seen in man. I've mentioned the other matters of his glory or his great power. But with regard to his rectitude of nature, that is, his righteousness, that moral nature of God, it was only seen in the man whom God had made. And that's why he made, as I've said, that's why he made man his own image. And therefore, originally man, as he acted and behaved according to that just and holy relationship that he had with God and that image of God that was in him, God was displayed as being a perfect moral being. That's the way it was at the beginning. Now, whenever man fell, the image of God in man was fractured, it was distorted. And that means that a true manifestation of the image of God was no longer given. Adam and Eve now became alien to God and hostile to God. And indeed, they became hostile in their attitude to each other. Look with me at verse 8. And it says there, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In the original Hebrew, it can be read this way. The man hid himself, and the woman hid herself. And the thought there is of selfishness. In other words, Adam went and hid himself and didn't care about Eve. Eve had to hide herself. That's what the original language really reveals to us here. It reveals the idea of selfishness now in Adam and Eve. They don't really care about the welfare of one another. And that, of course, is seen again in their attitude, that is their selfishness, in that Adam blamed Eve for his plight. And Eve, of course, blamed the devil. So here in the behavior of Adam and Eve, you see guilt, you see shame, you see selfishness, you see hostility, you see alienation. All these things are now coming out. And that means that the image of God has been distorted and well nigh invisible, made invisible as far as Adam and Eve are concerned. Because of how they acted and behaved and how they displayed this selfishness and this rebellion against God. They run from God. They're hostile to God. That's what that means. They feel themselves alienated from God, but at the same time, they're hostile toward Him. And when God questions them, there's no remorse, there's no brokenness, there's no desire to get things put right. And you see, whenever Adam said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat." When Adam said that, he was essentially saying to the Lord, "You are responsible for what I've done." That's what he was saying. And that means that he was alienated from God. The image of God was no longer seen in Adam. And what a tragedy, therefore, the fall was when you think about this. There was this guilt. There was this moral corruption. There was this distortion of the image of God in Adam and in Eve. But we can thank God today that by the new creation, the image of God is restored. That's the marvelous thing about redemption. And we must end there today as we think about these results of the fall, that by grace and by the work of the Spirit, there is a restoration of the image of God in those who are fallen creatures. And the relationship that was broken between God and man can, by grace, be mended, as it were, restored. And there is that blessed harmony reinstated. And, of course, on the physical level, with regard to husband and wife, here's a husband and wife, and they are hostile to each other. There's selfishness between them. Sin has brought a blemish or a terrible situation there. But by the grace of God, that also can be overcome. And those who are in Christ as husbands and wives are able to live together in harmony and in peace and seek to show forth the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the fall is a reality. The fall brought terrible results. And we've looked at some of them here today, and I trust that you will meditate upon them. I know that first point that we dealt with, the guilt of man and the association with his nakedness, there's an awful lot there that is deep, and I admit that. We can't perhaps fully plumb the depths of all that is there, but there definitely was a demonstration of the guilt that he felt in association with his physical nakedness. And that's why I majored that for a little while this morning, because I believe that right there you have the basis of all that God teaches in the Bible about the whole issue of modesty. It stems from this, and we need to really focus on that. And parents bring up their children to understand these things and to teach them the ways of God and show them the wickedness that is in society, even in that realm. Well, we'll leave it there today. Trust the Lord will bless His word to us and write His truth upon our hearts. Let's all bow together, please, and we will close our time here with a word of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee today for Thy word, and we ask Thee, O Lord, to take it and to write it on our minds. We confess, O God, that we cannot understand the Scriptures unless Thou dost open them up to us, and we pray that Thou wilt do that even this day, more and more. And Lord, help us to see the truths, the deep and hidden things even, that we may glean from Scripture. And Lord, may we be taught by Thee and know thy Spirit working within our hearts. Bless us this day. Keep thy hand upon us in all the meetings to follow. And may thy name be glorified. For this we ask for Christ's sake and in Christ's name. Amen.